Well, as Dave said, we're going to talk tonight about prayer, but not just prayer in general, a very specific focus on corporate prayer or prayer coming together as a church. And on one hand, I'm excited about what we're going to look at tonight. And on the other hand, I feel very intimidated by it. You remember the little account in the book of Daniel, where the heathen king, I think you would pronounce it Belshazzar, was throwing a party. And he had the golden goblets that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem by his father and brought into Babylon. And they were bringing them out for this party as really a display that, you know, our God's better than your God. And so they were drinking and just having a wild time. And God said, I've had enough. And he intervened and he wrote on the wall. And one of the phrases that he wrote just strikes me tonight. He said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And when we talk about prayer, that's certainly how I feel. When we talk about corporate prayer, I think some of the examples we see tonight may make us feel the same way. It makes me feel that way. Let's put it that way. There are a lot of instructions on prayer in the Scriptures, and we're not going to try to cover them tonight in one session. We're going to try to see what the Bible tells us about the church as a body coming together to pray. So there are many principles of prayer that we're not going to get into. That's really for another message, another time, or another series of messages. And as I tried to develop this, I think much like Dave did last week, found it maybe a little harder than he thought it was going to be to talk about biblical fellowship. And I found this kind of similar in that I don't find just tons and tons of passages of Scripture that just really, you know, focus on the issue of the church coming together to pray. But there are a few examples that I think we can glean some truth from. I know we can glean some truth from it. I hope I can bring some truth out of it. But I would like for you to consider what I say tonight as ideas for your consideration, because I found myself kind of coming to some conclusions that may say we're not doing some things that we ought to be doing. And so I would like for you to hear it, consider it, see what you think about it, and see what the Lord would lead in your heart. I'd like to start with a quote. It's a quote about C.H. Spurgeon. And of course, we know that he had a powerful preaching ministry. And this was a story that occurred during his preaching ministry. It says, five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plan of this church? They were not particularly interested because it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway, and a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, this is our heating plan. Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. I don't know how many people attended that church, but I don't care. 700 people praying in a room is a lot of people. And it shows something. It shows a conviction. It shows a belief that would impact what went on in that meeting upstairs. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. So as we look at this topic tonight, we're going to examine maybe five or six examples that I think are relevant, trying to draw from those but not make them say something they don't say, but trying to see what specifics they do say with regard to prayer in the local assembly. Turn to the same passage we looked at last week and I guess the week before. The overall topic we're looking at is the order in the church, what the Word says about how we should conduct ourselves. And we're looking at four areas from this verse in Acts chapter 2. They're very familiar to us, starting at verse 42. And it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Ray talked about that. "In fellowship," Dave talked about that. "In breaking of bread," Jeff's going to talk about that. "And in prayers." So we see that in the early days of the church, as people came to Christ in the very inception and they began to meet together, they came together because they were strange. There weren't any other group like them. They were now somewhat outcast from their society, and they came together, and they came together for these purposes, and these four things were done consistently as a group. And so that's what we're looking at here. What does it mean when they came together? And the literal translation is in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. So it was a component of why they came together. And so as we look through Scripture, especially the book of Acts, just reading along and trying to see, well, are there some examples of how they came together and what they did and maybe when they did it and that type thing that can speak to us and help us understand something about why they did what they did and how it relates to us. And all you have to do for the first little example is to drop down into chapter 3. And it says in verse 1, "Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer," being the ninth hour. Now again, we don't know a lot about that early church structure, but they were still going into the Jewish temple for some of their gatherings. And we know that they would go there and preach. They would preach to the Jews. They would preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where the early church, the 3,000, the 5,000, were coming from. They were coming from that nucleus there in Jerusalem, in the church. And some of these activities going on in the temple. But they came at a specific hour that was dedicated to prayer. That must have been an Old Testament or an old economy thing that the Jews had specific times for prayer. And these two disciples didn't forsake that time. That's my point. So there was a specific time, and they continued to participate in that. And to me, that's kind of reminiscent of what we do here on Wednesday nights. We do have a specific time that we have dedicated at least part of our time to prayer, and I think that's a good thing. I think it's an important thing, and we've said it before. I'm going to say it again. It's important, and I'm saying it to the people who don't need to hear it. It's important to be here. It's an important component of a local body. And it's important to be here consistently. And it's important to participate. And that means when we break up, it doesn't mean everybody has to pray audibly, but we should at least be in an attitude of prayer when others are praying. And we should take it seriously. It is important for us. So that's the first example I find of the local church coming together. And I realize that's a bit of a stretch to say that was the local church, but it was certainly representatives of the local church, and they were following a practice of coming together at a designated time for the purpose of prayer. So I think what we do here on Wednesday nights is a good thing. I think it's an important thing. Look next, the second example I found was over in chapter 4, and we'll read verses 23 through 31. And this was after Peter and John had been called on the carpet by the Jewish authorities and threatened and told, you can't do this preaching anymore. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own company. So there we see the body of believers coming together. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and the elders, these were the elders of the Jewish religion, not the elders of the church, that hadn't been designated at that point, but all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. So they're quoting from Psalm 2, and they're relating it to what had just happened in the crucifixion. It had been fulfilled that the kings of the earth had stood up against the Anointed One of God. For of a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I realize that in these early days of the church, there were specific manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit that are not necessarily promised to continue on. But the point is, these folks came together at a pretty traumatic time. Here were their leaders. They were excited about the gospel. The church was excited about the gospel, and now the government was saying, you can't do this. And they came together to pray and to beg God to demonstrate His power through the gospel. They were praying for His purposes to be fulfilled. And it said, and this must have been a phenomenal thing, it says, the place was shaken. Now, again, I'm not sure that we can expect that today, but what an amazing event that the place was physically shaken by the power of God as they came together to pray. Now, that tells me again, that coming together to pray was really important. It was a very important thing that they did in response to this situation that came up. Look at a couple of passages over in the epistles, and I think it just kind of reinforces this concept that the church should come together to specifically pray for the power of God to be working in and through their efforts to get the gospel out. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 11. That's not a very good starting point, but so start at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So they were on a specific mission, and this group of believers came together for the specific purpose of praying for the success of that mission. Over in Colossians chapter 4, I think we see another example that's along the same lines. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 3 and going to verse 4. Well, start at verse 2, actually. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. So Paul was saying, will you come together as a church and will you pray for me as I try to preach? As I try to get the gospel out, I need you as a body praying for this effort. So Paul recognized the importance of it. You know, I think a little bit. We've been meeting now for a few months over in Lawsonville. And I think it's a good work. But how much prayer have we given it? How much prayer have we given it as a body to come together? Or even a group, and I'm not trying to, you know, what I don't want to do is to try to establish a standard of behavior or a program. But I'm just saying, maybe even a group come together with such a burden for that and recognize that, you know, we can't do a whole lot just with our own efforts. I mean, we can go through and we've got to be there. We've got to be presenting the gospel. We've got to be serving people. We've got to be doing those things. But we just can't accomplish anything if God's not going to work. And it certainly seems to me that He chooses to respond to the prayers of His people coming together. And it doesn't mean that we've got this little chain and anytime we want to jerk it, then He's going to jump to our request. That's not the idea. But there is a connection in Scripture with God's people coming together and pleading for Him to work and Him working. And I can't explain that. I can't tie that together with His sovereignty and His, I just can't do it. But the pattern seems to be there. The next example is over in Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7. And this is the time where the church was growing and they had a practical problem and the apostles who were leaders in the church recognized the need for some others to step in to this practical ministry. Some people say these were the first deacons. Maybe. Maybe they were the first elders. Yeah, I don't know, but they were. It was definitely commissioning these men to a service. I think that's the one thing we can say with certainty. The apostles were appointing these people with the church behind it and commissioning them to a service. So let's see what it says. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there's one mention of prayer there. It was a time-consuming, occupying thing for the leadership there in that early church. They needed help so they could dedicate themselves to prayer. And then it goes on and it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So again, a component of the church, of the body, coming together to commission a group of people for a work. And one of the things that was an integral part of that was praying with those people, over those people, to send them into this work. And I think, again, pointing at myself, how quickly sometimes we ask somebody to do something, and we just do it. You know, do we pray about it? Do we seriously pray about it? To put somebody in a position to be involved in the work of God. So there we see just an example of a time where they came together and a reason why they came together. And I just lost a little tail. I hope it doesn't matter. Not sure where it came from. How's that? The next example is Acts chapter 12. Good. We got a new connection. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 18. Another very familiar story, and this was the first one that popped into my mind when I thought about corporate prayer. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Now we're not told how long these people had been meeting, how long they had gathered, but I think one thing's obvious. It had been a long time. They had been together for a good bit more than an hour, I think. They were together all through the night. I can't relate to that. I just can't seem to get my hands around it. I've got a mental block towards it. When I think about prayer, if I pray for an hour, then I tend to think, okay, I don't have anything else to say. How could you pray for 2 hours? How could you pray for 4 hours? How could you pray for 8 hours? How could you pray throughout the night? But that's what they did. And I think it tells us something. Christ did it, didn't he? He prayed throughout the night to his Father. I can't even get my hands around that. I know it's true, but I just can't process it and figure out what to do with it. But all I'm saying is there's something here that I have never in my life participated in. I have never had a strong enough burden to stay up all night praying about something. And I don't know how to get it. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how to get it. But there's something here that I think we need to be considering and consider the importance of it and consider what it says to us, and then consider ourselves. And why is it that we just don't seem to believe it? Why do we just not seem to believe that prayer is that important? You know, now we come together and we meet and we pray and we have some good prayer times, but to me, it's never reached that level in my life. It's never gripped me so much that I would lay aside my good night's sleep to stay up and pray. And so again, I'm not here saying I've got a recipe, we need to do this, we need to do that. I'm telling you, I need help with it. And I think we all need help with it. But I think it's important. I think it's something that we're missing as an assembly. This kind of earnest prayer, this kind of burden about something that we would dedicate ourselves to praying like that before God. You know, I think back in the life of Daniel, and you remember where, you know, he was praying to God for understanding in the Scriptures, and it tells us that he fasted for 21 days until he got an answer from heaven. Now, again, that's something I can't understand. Well, why did, you know, how can an enemy spirit resist an angel from heaven and delay him for 21 days? I don't know, but it happened, and Daniel just kept on with his prayer and his fasting. He was that intent on hearing from God. The last one is in Acts 13. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was in at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now here we see another concept coming in, another concept that I don't think we really know, and that's that of fasting. And I think it's pretty hard to read the New Testament and see that fasting wasn't a part of their lives. And it was connected with prayer, and it was connected with earnest prayer. So here they are, they're praying over whether or not to send folks out, and maybe even praying, who should we send, and should we send, and they were asking God for direction, and they did it through a period of prayer and fasting. And again, I'm just not sure that we get it. I'm not sure that we're willing to be that earnest in calling out to God and asking Him to give us direction. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot on fasting, just a few comments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a passage there, and it's really not dealing with fasting, but it takes a sideswipe to it. And it says, you know, husband and wives, in your relationship with one another, you're to give yourself to each other. You're not to withhold yourself from the other, except it be for a time of prayer and fasting. Now, what does that tell you? Well, it tells me that they thought prayer and fasting was a pretty normal thing. That was part of their life. And so Paul talks about it there. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 6, 5 that refers to Paul and the number of times he fasted. But the general thought there is that that was an involuntary. That was foodlessness because of being in circumstances where he was deprived physically of food. So that's not one that I think you would look at and say, ah, there it is, it's teaching on fasting. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, I think it does. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. I guess go back up, and it's talking about all the things that happened to Paul. You're familiar with it. Just look at verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. So there's the involuntary part, I think, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So Paul fasted. He fasted frequently. It was a part of his life. I think it was probably connected with his prayer life. And we know Paul's prayer life, don't we? In almost every epistle he writes, he talks about how he always remembered them in his prayers, always giving thanks for them, always doing this. He told us to pray without ceasing. Paul was a man of serious prayer. And I think that it's apparent that fasting was a part of that. Back over in Matthew, I think it's chapter 7, when Christ was giving instructions in the Sermon on the Mount, and he gave instructions in three areas. He said, when you pray, do it this way. He said, when you give, do it this way. Now, we don't have any trouble seeing prayer and giving as a normal part of the Christian life, do we? But he also said, and when you fast, do it this way. But we kind of hiccup and burp and squirm when we talk about fasting. So my point is, I think there is a place, probably, for fasting with prayer. I think it gets back to this issue of how much do we really believe that prayer makes a difference? How much are we willing to give of ourselves to something that biblically seemed to be a pretty high priority in the life of the early church and in the life of the great Christian men? And I think you can look through the history of the church and you find people that were powerful for God were very serious about prayer. They spent a lot of time in prayer. I remember my dad talking about Lester Wilson. Some of you know of him. He was the evangelist that came down through this area in the 40s maybe. And he would preach. I mean, they had tent meetings for like 20 weeks at a time. Now, I mean, I can't fathom that either. But that's what they did. And they had people coming out for 20 weeks at a time. And there was a period of time where Lester Wilson was in Greensboro and he lived in an apartment. I think it was upstairs above the apartment my parents lived in. And my dad just told how many times he would wake up in the night and he would hear a voice. And it was Lester Wilson up there praying. You know. And God did powerful things through that man. He brought many people to Christ. And so I guess it just makes me think, you know, well, maybe if we spent more time in prayer, maybe if we were more diligent, maybe God would pour out a little more of His power on the things that we're part of, and we would see more happen. Again, I'm not presenting prayer as our little, you know, chain that we ring up God and say, hey, here's what we want. You know, it's time for you to act. But He does respond to the fervent prayer of His people. So again, I just offer this up for consideration, and maybe we can, I don't know, have some dialogue at different times. Just if something strikes you, then, you know, come and talk to somebody, and we'll see where the Lord might lead us in this area.